exciting that we're having a baptism service. We just had one 2 weeks ago and had a couple folks baptized. One of the things I really like about it is, with the exception of Jackie just got saved 3 weeks ago here in the front row. She's getting baptized tonight. But it's all children of families in the church, and that's just a wonderful testimony. And I always encourage the dads to baptize their children. And so Brother Eric will be baptizing three of his daughters.
Amen.
So that's exciting. And if you haven't heard, Emma lost a tooth at junior camp this week. So they were jousting, huh?
An adult tooth
right in the front.
The whole room came out.
Everything came out, and then they stuck it right back in with super glue and silly putty. So just pray that that thing takes root again and everything grows the right way. We prayed for her on Thursday night. Keep her in your prayers. So he's baptizing three of his daughters, and then Brother Isaac is baptizing two of his kids. And so we're excited about Philip and Esther both getting baptized, right? Okay, and then unless they chicken out, we'll see. We'll see. And then Brother Rossi is baptizing his three children. Tony, Timmy, and Rebecca are all getting baptized.
Amen.
So that's exciting. So
good
stuff, good stuff. And then if you would, Cindy texted me today. She was in the hospital today just having some problems with her legs again. And so we remember to pray for her. And, of course, Brother Dave. And then Chad at work this week really messed up his shoulder, man. He could barely even move his arm. It's worse now that John came up behind him and whacked him in it. So pray for Chad. Hey, Vic, I just heard you laughing. Good to see Victor and Betty back from the Bahamas and touring the country. Is Betty downstairs in the nursery?
Yeah, it was the Outer Banks, not the Bahamas.
It was the Outer Banks. They've been gone for 4 weeks out, driving around. Betty's using her Muhlenberg College credit card.
Amen.
Living it up. She's right now, she's going like this, down in the nursery. I can just picture her. Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 1. Hey, guys.
What in the world?
Hey, Lester, is Jack, Jackie, Gina, and Frankie on their way here with Ringworm? Do you know? Oh, they're here? Where are they at? Okay, good. That's a blessing. They both got saved this morning.
Amen.
In church, so we praise God for that. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 35. And I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, why live in a pressure cooker? Why live in a pressure cooker? We'll see here in this chapter the demands on Jesus were pretty extraordinary. And in this day and age, the demands on us are often pretty intense. Whether it's the husband or the wife, or a single person, there's just so much going on all the time. And oftentimes we feel like we're living in a pressure cooker. Just intense and just stressed out, and just so much has to get done, and if there were just a few more hours in the day, we might get some of it done, and we often feel that way. And so I want to deal with this principle from Scripture, looking at what Jesus did. He's our greatest example, and learn from Jesus how we don't have to live that way. and establish some priorities and some principles in our lives to make first things first and then go from there. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in church tonight, Lord. What a wonderful service we had this morning, Lord, about learning how to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And Lord, may every man and every woman and every young person take that, Lord, to heart, that command of to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for those that are here tonight, Lord. I pray that their, Father, time here tonight would not be in vain. Lord, you would work in their hearts, Father. You would cause them to make some changes in their life. Father, help them to address the challenges and the trials and just the busyness of life, Lord, and to learn how to put things in their proper perspective. Father, there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would put their faith and their trust in you, not in anything else, to forgive them of their sins and give them a home in heaven. Help us, Lord. It's warm in here. Lord, help us to be attentive to the Word of God. Lord, give us exactly what we need. We pray the distractions, Father, would be at a bare minimum, and that, Father, we would all just be attentive as the Word is preached. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you today would describe your life as hectic? Would you raise your hand? You describe your life as pretty hectic. Fast-paced, pressured, lots of complications maybe, or things that can become complicated. It's the Northeast is different when it comes to the rest of this country, because the Northeast, look, people anywhere else cannot keep up with us. I mean, even if it's just walking to the store, they just can't keep up with us. We're always doing something, we're always busy, we're always going somewhere, and multitasking, and you know, got the texting going and the phone calls and just everything taking place at the same time. You know, oftentimes we could describe our lives as very simply out of control. It's just too much at one time and we can't keep up with everything going on around us. Maybe for you, you feel like your life is kind of spinning out of control. Whether it's just the everyday walk of life, or maybe it's circumstances or choices that you've made that have caused them to spin at a greater degree and getting out of control. Jesus very easily could have allowed his life to get out of control. We know the Bible says he was tempted in all ways just like we are. And very easily when we read the Gospels and we see his life every day, his in and out, just existence and dealing with things, it'd be very easy for him to get his life out of control. In our passage here, Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. If you look back at verse number 21 of Mark chapter 1, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So we see here, this is kind of where it's getting started. Jesus is preaching there in the synagogue, and as he's teaching, he meets a demon-possessed man. Give you a little bit of background here with the chapter. He meets a demon-possessed man, and he sets him free. And then after that, he goes to Simon's and Andrew's house to relax. But he finds out when he gets there that Simon Peter's wife's not feeling too well. She's actually very sick, and so Jesus heals her. That evening, the entire town brings all their sick people, all their possessed people, they bring everybody to Jesus while he's at Peter's house trying to relax. Talk about hectic. That's a busy day. I mean, I think of just my day since this morning. It's been a very busy day. I was able to scoff down a Whopper for about 20 minutes, but other than that, it's been pretty much like nonstop. And I like it that way. I'm the kind of person where I like to stay busy. I'd rather be busy than bored. You know, I like stuff going on. Sometimes it gets to be too much stuff, and, you know, you can kind of get frazzled that way. But man, talk about hectic. Talk about crazy. When, in this particular day, did Jesus have time for himself? When do we see that? Instead of allowing his life to overwhelm him, he does what is necessary to take control of the situation. He doesn't just let it all go crazy, and I don't know what I'm going to do now, and then the anger comes in, and the frustration, and we start getting short with people, and kind of get curt with people. Just like Jesus, we need to learn how to keep our lives under control. I'm not just talking about our emotions, I'm talking about our lives in general. If you have a child or children, you know what it's like very, very easily for things to get out of control. I don't know how my 6-year-old daughter does it, but we can have a room spotless, white glove, military inspection. and we can leave to go get a drink of water and come back, and it looks like Sherman on his way to Atlanta just marched through that room. And I don't know how she does it that fast. I mean, it just destroys it instantly. We need to learn how to get our lives under control. So let me give you some principles out of this passage that I think will help you and I to kind of get our lives under control a little bit better, to make things not so hectic and kind of help us understand these things. Number one, you must exercise some discipline in your life. You must exercise some discipline in your life. Look down at verse 35. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." That right there takes discipline. Brother Glenn will get to bed, I don't know, tonight, probably around 10 o'clock or so. Later, 11, midnight. Brother Glenn, what time do you got to get up for work in the morning?
I get up around 3.
Around 3 o'clock. Anybody got to get up any earlier than 3 o'clock tomorrow morning? See, me, I'm shooting for 3 in the afternoon. That's my goal, 3 in the afternoon. But 3 in the morning, that's early. Jesus here, rising up a great while before day. That takes discipline. There's no other way to describe that other than discipline. How important is your walk with God? How seriously do you take your devotions? Because the average Christian fits their devotions into their schedule whenever they have free time. But Jesus here is expressing and teaching us that what's important has to get done, so he's getting up even earlier to make sure that it gets done. Are you willing to get up before the sun comes up to walk with God? Not many do. Here's what the average Christian does. We wait till the end of the day. Because we're done with our work. Maybe we got 15 minutes before we turn the light out and go to bed. And so we do what we've always done. We roll into bed and we start to pray. And about through the fourth family member, we're sound asleep. And then we wake up in the morning and say amen and say we just spent 9 hours in prayer. It doesn't work that way. Jesus got up when nobody else was up. That's discipline. Let me read to you another verse here quickly. You don't have to turn there. Over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And verse number 7. The Bible says, am I in the right one? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I think I'm in the wrong one. That says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Oh, here it is. Yeah, that's right. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Most of our exercising is spent on things that aren't very important. And I don't mean physical exercise, although I'm all for that. I'm talking about just having the discipline and the priority to know what's right and what's important in our lives. See, I don't know about you, but I speak for myself. If I don't discipline myself, I'm going to find myself wasting time. And I dare say that's the way most of us are. We can look back at the end of the day and we stayed busy, but we stayed busy doing things that amounted to nothing. And so I have to discipline myself that I don't waste time. If I don't discipline myself, we may not eat right. We may not use our money the right way. We may end up just doing things that are wrong. You've heard the statement, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And, you know, I believe with all my heart today, for when it comes to teenagers, teenagers aren't bad per se as much as they're bored. If we would keep our young people busy, we'd find they wouldn't have the energy or the time to go out and do things that are embarrassing or sinful. I find when I take my boys onto some of the moving jobs with me that, you know what, when they come home, they're spent, they're done. There's not much left in them for anything else. But yet we have a society, go take a drive through the promenade shops on a Friday night about 7, 8 o'clock and you'll find there's a whole lot of bored teenagers. Several months ago, I was driving through Center City, Allentown. It was probably close to midnight. And there was just scores and scores of teenagers out on almost every single corner just hanging out. There's got to be a discipline. And if I don't discipline myself, I'm going to do something that I'm going to regret, but that's going to be a waste of time. If I don't discipline myself, I'm not going to spend any time with God. If you have your whole day scheduled tomorrow and God's not in that schedule, you need to change your schedule. You say, well, I'm just too busy. Exactly. Then you're just too busy. Something needs to give. Why does God have to be the one who suffers? Why does our Bible reading have to be the one that suffers? When our Bible reading suffers, and our walk with God suffers, and our prayer time suffers, our spiritual walk suffers, then sin comes in, and before you know it, we're backsliding, going in a direction that's not honoring God at all, because we have been too busy for God.
Come on, preacher, you're helping us.
And there's nobody here today that is too busy for God.
Amen.
That's right.
Nobody.
Preacher.
Every single one of us could take a segment of our day, and if it means getting up an extra half an hour early to spend time with the one who died on the cross for you, I think it's worth a half an hour to spend a little bit of time with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It takes discipline. If I don't discipline myself, I'm not going to spend time with God. I'm not going to live the way that I ought to. To live the right way requires discipline. I get such a kick out of society that thinks that Christian men are a bunch of wimps and wussies and weaklings. I get a kick out of that. Because I'll be honest with you, the average man out there that doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ couldn't carry a candle next to the men that would go to this church.
Right.
When it comes to character, when it comes to integrity, when it comes to decency, when it comes to holiness, hey, anybody can curse, how about you don't?
Good.
Anybody can be a pervert, how about you don't?
Amen.
Anybody can do wrong, that's easy, everybody's doing it. How about you decide to have some character and say, you know, I'm not going to do wrong. I represent Jesus Christ, and now I'm going to discipline myself so that I don't do things that I ought not be doing.
Amen.
To live for God requires discipline.
Amen.
Anybody can just get up and do anything. I thank God for individuals that actually get up and take a shower. That's a blessing.
Amen.
Actually take the time to wash their hair, brush their teeth. Or if you're from West Virginia, brush your tooth. Whichever. I appreciate people who take time to have the discipline to live the way they ought to live. Because if you're going to live for God, you have to choose to live a life on purpose. Nobody who you would consider a great Christian is a great Christian because it just happened that way. We talk, when it comes to sports, we talk about Michael Jordan being the best basketball player that ever played the game. Say, well, he had a lot of natural raw talent. He absolutely did. He had a lot of natural talent. But every single one of his teammates on the Chicago Bulls would tell you nobody practiced more and harder than Michael Jordan. It's amazing, those that work harder, those that discipline themselves to do what's right, find that they achieve more and God blesses them more than those who don't. And we need some Christians today that if you're living in this pressure cooker, if you're living in this hectic, fast-paced, overwhelmed, stressed out, so much going on, it's going to take that individual to, just like Jesus, a great while before day, or somehow discipline themselves, say, you know what? I don't want to do those things because they don't fit my priority list. Catching the latest movie is not a priority.
Right.
Buying the newest CD is not a priority. We want to follow the example of Jesus Christ, but we don't want to sacrifice to do it. We want Christianity to come easy to us. How many of you have been saved more than 30 years? Would you raise your hand? Anyone saved more than 30 years? Anybody here been saved more than 40 years? Mom, Joel, Huntsingers, has it just been easy for you? No sacrifice at all? Just living the Christian life is it's just as easy as putting on a shoe. No, of course not. They're talking from experience. They've been saved for 40 years, and you might look at a Huntsinger family. They're all in church. They're tuned and living for the Lord. Look at Mrs. Mathis, who just has an incredible son that just loves the Lord and just a wonderful preacher. And you might look at a brother Joel, who's, I mean, this morning, picking up people in a van and bringing them to church, has been doing it for over 20 years. Millie's like, oh, you know, that must come easy for them. Not one second.
Right. Preacher.
And don't look at the pastor and say, well, you know, you grew up in church and your mom was saved and she drug you to church and yada, yada, yada. Every single day of my life, it takes just as much discipline to do what's right. You understand? I can turn on the radio like anybody else does.
Right.
If I wanted to. I can go out and buy the wicked CDs just like anybody else does. I can go out to the bars by my house just like it's by your house. Saki's not that bad every once in a while. No. I figured Ben was going to yell it out. I don't want to beat him to it. The same temptation that's there for anybody else is there for a preacher, a song leader, a piano player, a Sunday school teacher. Same temptation. What's the difference? The difference is when God's people determine, you know what, I'm going to live a life on purpose. I'm going to live a life by discipline. I'm not going to cause shame to my Savior. I'm not just going to do what I feel like doing. You know, there's days I don't feel like doing what's right. So what makes you do what's right? My love for the Lord.
Amen.
There you go.
That's good.
Because it's right to do.
Hey.
That's why I do what's right.
Amen.
Anybody can do wrong.
Yeah.
We got this sad idea in our society when it comes to women that if I have this thin figure or if I do my hair this way and, you know, that's going to make me popular and everybody's going to like me. And you might want to read 1 Timothy sometime.
Amen.
Men are looking for women who are attractive in the heart. Love the Lord. Meek and quiet spirit. Our men today, well, you know, if I got big bulging biceps or I can play sport or I can do this and, you know, that's going to make me this and I'm going to be popular and I'm a man if I can do that. Last I checked, lifting up a barbell never made one person more manly. You know what I think's real manly? Men who treat their wives like queens. That's pretty manly. Men who don't say I'm going home to the old ball and chain, but I'm going home to my wife. Men who love being with their children and not say, okay, I got to go entertain the little brats. Seeing men who love their children. Do what's right. A young dating couple that can keep their hands off of each other and honor Christ with their purity.
Amen.
Think God blesses that. Think God honors that. But you know what that takes? That takes discipline. When I was in it was fourth grade or so. I had just got saved, and I remember I was going to public school. I'll share a little secret with you. I kissed a girl in the public school.
Drinking and kissing women.
Guess it up.
I like to call it church meeting.
Anyway.
Noodle skeleton.
Shut up so I can tell my story here. Good night. Anyway, I was bragging about it in church the next Sunday. And there was a girl, she was a senior in high school, and a very, very godly young lady, and very beautiful young lady. All the young guys loved her, and her name was Sherry Loria. There was a connection. It was Sherry. And I was bragging about it, and she was in the nursery. They had that top part of the door, and she went, hey, guy, come here. And I was just, you know, 11 years old, 12 years old, whatever. She called me over. She goes, you know what? I said, what? She goes, I hear you telling everybody that you kissed a girl in school. I said, yeah. Casanova. She goes, let me tell you something. It takes more of a man not to kiss a woman than it does to kiss her.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that statement. I've not kissed my wife ever since. I'm a man. Discipline. Discipline. We want to follow the example of Christ again without sacrifice. We don't want to sacrifice our sleep for Christ. We don't want to sacrifice our job, our family, a hobby. Sin, everything in our lives is more important today than Jesus Christ. Football season starting. Can't miss football. Starts at 1 o'clock. We don't get out of church till 2. So you won't be here Sunday mornings. And you wonder why your life just spirals out of control. No discipline. Let me say, secondly, you must have a personal time with God. Not only must you live a disciplined life, but you must have a personal time with God. Look at verse 35 again. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ getting up a great while before day was prayer. That's why. He got up to spend time with the Father. You know, there's a principle there, and that's this. Jesus is teaching us we need the Lord before we face the day, not at the end of the day. If our relationship with God is spending time with Him at the end of the day, most of that time is going to be spent in confession.
Yeah.
But if we start our day out with Jesus Christ and talking to Him and asking for guidance and just loving on Him, hey, look, you can't have victory in life without fellowship with God. There's got to be that fellowship with God. You know, hanging around church is not going to magically transform you. We get that mentality. Well, I'm in church, therefore I'm doing pretty good. How does being within this building make you good? You're just sitting in a pew. Take out the pews and put in a recliner and put a TV screen up here. What's the difference? We think that there's something about the building that makes us more spiritual. No, walking with God is what makes you spiritual. You take what you learn and you apply it, and that makes a difference. But coming to church doesn't make you more spiritual. Jesus was in the synagogue, but obviously that wasn't enough because He got up a great while before the day to go spend time with the Father. God needs some of us to get up a great while before the day to start spending some time with Him. Our lives are too hectic to not spend time with God. We have to make Him a priority. If Jesus had discipline and Jesus had a prayer time, don't think that you can just show up and your life's going to be all under control. If Jesus had to discipline Himself to get up early and discipline Himself to spend time with God, what makes you think you don't have to do that and you're going to be okay for the day? The truth is, most of us, our lives keep spinning out of control and we can't figure out what's going on. What's going on is you don't have any time for God. Only God can change things in my life, and I need to have a relationship with Him where He's giving me the strength day by day, every day, every day. I've said it before, I've had so many people say to me over the years, how do you, as a pastor, deal with all the burdens of everybody in the church? I have people come up to you, I just want to let you know, I pray extra hard for you, I know you got so much on your plate. And yeah, there's burdens, but the truth is, I learned a long time ago, you give me your burdens, I give them right to God. I can't fix your burden. I'm not the burden bearer. Jesus Christ is. We carry around these burdens all day long and we wonder why we just feel like we're getting crushed under such a great weight. Be honest with yourself. How close are you to the Lord tonight? We sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, but for many of us it's a lie. We can't even remember the last time we spent an entire hour in prayer.
Come on, Richard.
But that ought to be the norm for the child of God. We think of some of the older saints from yesteryear and how great of a Christian they were, and we read their biographies and tell their stories, but yet they spent 3, 4, 5 hours a day in prayer. We don't do that. I just don't have time for that. Yeah, but when you don't even have time for 15 minutes, there's something wrong. And I'll state it emphatically again, we all have time. If you can watch a 30-minute sitcom on TV, that's 30 minutes you could have spent with your Savior. If you got time to play one video game, you got time to spend time with Jesus. If you can surf the internet, you got time to spend... Hey, ladies, if you can sit there and watch HGTV, you got time to spend with Jesus. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm simply saying your relationship with God should be more important than any of those things. Your quiet time with God should be more important than any of those things. And if it means you got to get up a little bit earlier, for the love of God, get up a little bit earlier. Your spirituality hangs in the balance. Why would not that be important to you? Let me say thirdly, you must realize that you cannot live up to everybody else's expectations of you. Again, you must realize you cannot live up to everybody's expectations of you. Want to get out of that pressure cooker? Apply that principle. Look at verse 36. And Simon, they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Jesus, everybody needs you. Jesus, he just got finished praying. They find him and they come right up to him and they say, oh, wow, we found you. Hey, Jesus, everybody needs you right now. Jesus, come on. Everybody's back there in the town. You got a lot of work to do, Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus had only to meet one person's expectations, and that's God's. That's what he was focused on. He wasn't worried about meeting every... Look, all pastor, you got this to do and you got that. This person's going. You got to go be here and you got to go meet this person. I got one person's expectations to meet. That's his.
Yes, sir.
That's his. If I believe it's the will of God for me to fit in your time, then I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. Because I'm not going to be overwhelmed. Look, people today live in a pressure cooker. There's all that stress and anxiety on them because they have this mindset, I have to please everybody all the time. We're so afraid to say no. People's expectations of you will drive you crazy if you let them. They'll drive you batty. You let your friends' expectations bring you down. Oh, come on, everybody's going, come on! And you don't have the discipline or the character to say, no. I don't do what I do for you. I do what I do for God.
Amen.
And I don't need to meet your expectations. Many times we allow our family's expectations to bring us into family feuds. Mom said this, and Dad said this, and this brother said that, and this sister, and my grandparents, and this, and I gotta kind of please everybody. Says who? You gotta please God. That's who you have to please. We get all wrapped up and we get all, you know, oh, if I do this or if I say this, where's God in that equation? Jesus, everybody needs you right now. Many times we allow our employer to rob us of our family time.
Yes, sir.
I understand the need and to make extra money and pay for bills and provide extra things for our family and be a blessing. I understand that. But no job should come between you and your family. In the same way that a church should not come between the pastor and his family.
Right.
And I say the same thing to you. Your job shouldn't come between you and your family. If it does, I can get another job. John, this economy, I think God knows. Should be a degree of faith there, shouldn't there? Right. Trusting God to do what's right. An emergency for you doesn't mean an emergency for me. I know that might sound cold or whatever, but you know what? Your emergency doesn't mean it's an emergency for me. I'll determine whether it's an emergency for me. If my kid's finger is getting cut off, that becomes an emergency for me. If you stubbed your toe in your house and you wanted me to come pray for you, or if somebody walks in and breaks the microphone on the piano, that's not an emergency for me. See, we let everybody else's expectations determine our response, and your life is out of control because you feel the need to please everybody all the time, and what ends up happening is you're the one that becomes a mess. Hey, grandparents that are here tonight, your children's and your grandchildren's and all their needs and desires and wants and begging, that does not become a necessary emergency for you. Young adults that are starting out families, you need to learn to do what your parents did, and that's just make it work. Quit running to mom and dad every single time something doesn't go the way you want it to. There's got to be a degree of maturity and discipline and setting up the right kind of expectations and knowing what's right for me and my family where I'm not going to allow an outside influence to determine my reaction, whether it's biblical or not. I want to do what's right. I want to answer to God. And it's amazing here because they came to Jesus and they said, all men seek for thee. Now look at this. This ties into my fourth point. My fourth point is this. You need to be able to say no when necessary. You need to be able to say no when necessary. Look at verse 38. Here's Jesus' response. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Wow. Jesus, everybody needs you. You know what? Nah. We're going to go to the next town. That's his response. I mean, we picture Jesus as, Jesus, everybody needs you. Okay, I'll be right there. Who can I heal? Who can I baptize? Who can I save? What? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus literally heard what Peter said and just basically dismissed it. And said, no, we're going to the next town. That's pretty crazy. How different would your life be if you just learned to say no to a few things? To a few people that are pulling you and making your life more stressful? That are putting demands on you that don't need to be put on you? That are pulling on you at all ends and kind of pulling your life out of control? Why is it so hard for you and I to just simply respond with, no, I can't do it. I cannot get that accomplished. How different would our life be if we just simply said no to putting things before Christ? In this society here in Allentown, just simply to say no to drugs, to say no to alcohol, to say no to unfaithfulness, to say no to unchristlikeness, to say no to worldliness and wrong behavior, to say no to putting your job before your family, to say no to smoking, no to cheating, no to cursing, no to lying, no to sleep when I should be praying, no to compromise instead of conviction. Why don't we get some Christians today that just simply learn how to say no to something that is making our life more stressful? There's times just to say no when it's necessary. Just can't make it happen. Well, I sure wish there was an opportunity where I could just say yes to everything. There was a day early in the ministry when, man, the minute my phone rang, I was on it answering up from the kitchen table running to what the next need was. And now, a little bit older and a little bit more mature, I've realized not everything needs me to go running to take care of it. I'm amazed how some people can have a dire emergency on one night and by the next morning, everything's okay. They can handle it. Here's the thing. We ought to learn to start relying a little bit more on Jesus Christ than we do the pastor.
Right.
And I'm not saying that to be leave me alone, not at all, call me, text me, whatever. I want to help you. But who do you think I turn to? A mature Christian is going to look at their own life and say, you know what? Hey, a preacher preaches out of this book every week. He tells us the answers are in it. Instead of going and bothering everybody else in the church, how about we actually start with God first? Ask Him for some guidance. Ask Him for some direction. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give us what we need. How about we get on our knees next to the bed and pray about this? How about we trust God on what to do? Why do we got to rely on everybody else? Jesus knew His plan. Jesus didn't say no to Simon because he was in a bad mood. Jesus didn't say no to Simon because he just didn't feel like going and helping Simon. Jesus just got finished spending time with the Father, getting up a great while before the day praying, so He knew exactly what the will of God was for Him for that day, and what they wanted was not the will of the Father. If most of us, or more of us, would spend time with God to start out our day, we'd find ourselves not wasting our time throughout our day doing things that aren't what God wants us to do. You wouldn't find yourself out of control if you'd start your day with the Lord. You're confused about what God wants or what God says because we don't spend any time with Him. And then you can't say no to a situation because you're overwhelmed by it. God help us when we don't, as Christians, when we don't know what God wants. I understand the world biting off their fingernails, drinking coffee and reading the newspaper, wondering, oh, what's going to happen today? I don't expect the child of God to be that way. I expect the child of God to be able to know the Bible, trusting in the Lord, saying, hey, God's in control. God's in control. And things may happen that I may not like or that I may not agree with, but God's doing it, and I'm trusting God, and I'm going to lean on Him because He's got a plan. And because I've spent time with Him, and because I'm praying, and because I'm reading my Bible, and I know what His direction is, I can take what the day has for me because God has it prepared for me and planned for me. We don't say no to a situation because we feel like we've got to live up to somebody else's expectations. And then trying to meet those expectations when we know we couldn't have accomplished it to begin with overwhelms us. And then we feel crushed. And then our spirit gets hurt. And then we get mad at everybody else for not understanding us. And the truth is, you didn't have the character or discipline to say no in the first place. Let me close with this, number 5. You need to be intentional. not haphazard in how you live. You need to be intentional, not haphazard about how you live. Look at verse 38 again. Jesus said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Look at this next phrase. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. For therefore came I forth. You know what Jesus is saying here? This is the reason for why I'm here. This is the purpose. This is what my intention is. I could very easily sit back and help this person who's sick and help that person who's sick, but you know what? That's not why I'm here. There's a purpose for why I'm here. Look, there's an intention for having church. It's not because none of us have anything to do on a Sunday and we just want to sing some songs and hear someone yell at us. There's an intention. There's something we're trying to accomplish every single service. Every Sunday school, each teacher has a specific thing that they're trying to impart to those that are listening to help them in their walk with Christ and in their journey through the Christian life. So there's a purpose for what they're teaching and what they're saying. And I hope your intention of coming is so that you can get what it is that they're giving you to teach you. There's a reason why we have a nursery. There's a purpose for it. It's to torture all the ladies in the church. That's why churches have nurseries. No. The intention is so that you can sit in a service and hear the Word of God clearly, knowing that your children are being taken care of. That will help you grow in the Lord. It's the reason why we have children's Sunday school classes. Because we want to instruct your children in the ways of God while you get fed the Word of God. There's a reason why we sing the songs that we sing. There's a reason why Brother Glenn takes the time to pick the songs that we sing Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. Why? Because he wants songs that will penetrate your heart and prepare your heart for the preaching. There's a reason why the ushers have ushers meetings and ushers training where they know where to stand and how to stand and how to hand out the bulletins and how to hand out a song book and go over here and walk them over here and do that. There's a reason why they do all that. It's on purpose. There's an intention. And the intention is so that you and I learn how to get closer to the Lord. To run a smooth service where everybody's comfortable. And everybody can give their full attention to the Word of God. Look, when you wake up in the morning, do you have a purpose for the day? Or are you just, whatever. We'll see what comes to me for the day. And then before you know it, it's 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, and you look back and you'll be like, I didn't really accomplish anything today. What is it? Yeah, you can get money, you can get friends, you can get all kinds of stuff, and you can get it back. You can't get time back.
Right.
Every day wasted is a day gone. You can't get yesterday back. You cannot go back and do yesterday again. And when you're young, you don't think about that. I didn't think about that. Now that I'm a super old person at the age of 40, I mean, time's just a big deal. Aware of it. Want to make it count. I want to invest it for the cause of Christ. I want it to be intentional, not perfect at it, but we are not to be haphazard in how we live. I think if athletes, musicians, politicians, and actors can live a specific way on specific diets, doing specific things for training and learning, shouldn't you and I, as children of God, do that to an even greater degree? When I read about Michael Phelps and his training for swimming and winning all his gold medals, and how he'd be in the pool for up to 8 hours a day, training 8 hours a day in the water, I thought, I wonder how many children of God could handle 8 hours in a church service. 8 hours in their Bible. You ever sit down and read your Bible for 8 hours? You ever have an 8-hour prayer meeting? You ever sit in an 8-hour church service? I think we did out in Michigan. Sat through a 5-hour offering. People are giving cars and house mortgages and phones and all kinds of stuff. It's pretty crazy. But yeah, here's a man who does it every day. Just to win a gold medal. I don't know about you, but I think our rewards are out of this world. I think I'd rather work for that. And work for a stupid gold medal. What's your intention? See, Jesus lived intentionally. He knew what he needed to do, and he did it. Our lives are a jumbled, out-of-control mess. The truth is, we intend on being the best Christian we can be. Maybe today, this morning, you came and you prayed about the Lord helping you to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Okay, what do you intend to do about that to make it happen? What kind of goals do you have in place? What kind of plans do you have in place to be that Spirit-filled Christian? Or to be a better husband, or to be a better wife, or to be a better child, or to be a better church member, or just to love the Lord more? What are you going to do? What plan do you have in place? We're going to raise children for the Lord. Wonderful. How are you going to do that? What's your plan? Do you have any intentions at all? Or you just think you're going to bring them to church and poof, they're going to be Billy Sunday Jr.? We ought to intend on being the best Christians we can be. I want to be the best father I can be. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best pastor I can be. But it's not going to happen by winging it every day. It's going to happen by doing things on purpose. For a reason. With a goal. With a desire to accomplish. And achieving that goal. And doing what I have to do to achieve that goal. Many years ago, I was out with one of our teenagers. And I asked him, I said, how many people you have coming out to church tomorrow? He said, none. I said, okay, next question. How many doors did you knock on today? He said, none. I said, here's a mathematical equation. When you knock on zero doors, you probably get zero results. Just the way it usually happens. There was no intention there. Does it ever cross your mind, Christian, to be the best spouse you can be? Does it ever cross your mind to be the best child? Is that your phone, Stacy? Oh, it's my son's. I can see I'll be the best disciplinarian after church. Yeah. Did it ever cross your mind? We talked about it this morning, to be the best employee that you can be. How do you even have a phone? You have mom's phone? This is just getting worse.
Did you just have talking?
I'm not even touching that one with a 10-foot pole. Our lives will never be what they ought to be for Christ. And it won't cross our mind if we only live for this minute only. What's the big deal right now? What makes me feel good right now? That's the way we live. What's going on right now? No plan, no intention, no discipline. Nothing gets better. Everything stays hectic. Everything stays out of control. That's why our houses are a mess. That's why our cars are a mess. That's why our finances are a mess. That's why our families are a mess. That's why our relationships are a mess. Our walk with God is a mess. And let's be honest, many times our Christianity is just one giant big mess. Because we're just haphazard about it. Who cares about church? You're tired. You worked hard all week. Why go to church? Who cares about work? You're up late the night before? Just call off. Who cares about church visitation? You gotta go shopping. I mean, on and on and on, the list can go. Who cares about our bills? Who cares about tithing? I mean, didn't you see the new Jordans that are out? And we just spend our money, and we don't think about it. Jesus lived intentionally. He put first things first. He didn't wing it. Jesus wasn't lazy. You do not find anywhere in this Bible, you go through it from Genesis to Revelation, all the people that God used, not one time did God use a lazy person. Not one time. Nowhere in Scripture. It was always about those who were busy for the Lord. God, help us and save us from lazy Christians. Christians that don't want to help out. Christians that don't, you know, I actually had a lady years ago say to me, don't put me on the nursery schedule, they're not my kids. And I thought, God help us. That right there is the problem. Church people aren't my family. Why do I got to help them with that mentality? God's not going to use a haphazard Christian. He's looking for the person who knows that they need to be disciplined, they need to be close to Him, they need to be able to say no, they need to be intentional, not haphazard. And you children, look up here. You're under the age of 17, you're living at home, look up here. Your mom or your dad tells you to do something, be intentional and get it done. Not haphazard. And I remember the old Family Circus cartoons when they'd send the kid like to the cupboard in the next room and they were down the trees, through the woods, over the neighbor's house, back around there. Be intentional. You're told to do something. Hey, Jesus had a plan. He did the will of the Father. Children, your job is to do the will of your father and your mother. So just do what you're told. It shouldn't be drawn out. It shouldn't be this long, exhausting journey. And by the way, parents, if it is a long, exhausting journey, you can shorten that up very quickly by applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. It speeds that right along. That journey gets done a whole lot quicker. Let's get out of this pressure cooker. If I had a choice today of being in a pressure cooker or being in the hands of the Lord, I think I'd rather place myself in the hands of the Lord. And we have that choice today. We can go ahead and stay in this crazy, hectic life, or we can be like Jesus, hey, I just spent time with God. I'm not doing what you want me to do. I'm not doing what they want me to do. I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. When it comes to what's important in life, if we were to pass out a list and ask you to check what you think is the most important thing, the average Christian would write, pray, reading your Bible, going to church, so forth and so on. But yet, think of the 168 hours since last Sunday to Saturday night at midnight. How much of that you say is important was a priority to you? Let's add that up compared to how much time you spend watching TV. And I like watching TV, but it's not more important than my walk with God. I like sports, not more important than my walk with God. I have 3 stacks of books downstairs. I have a bookshelf. I have 3 stacks of books. One is all counseling books that I'm starting to, well, I've been reading because I want to become a better counselor than I already am and just really diving into counseling. I have a whole other book that's just practical living type stuff that I'm reading. And then I have a 3rd stack that's all books that my wife gave me to read to be a better husband. And I want to read them. They're that's on purpose. Living. And sometimes people say, hey, your stack of books isn't getting any smaller. I say, you're right, bud. I read that today. My prayer time didn't suffer. My Bible reading didn't suffer. So I'll let one of those other books suffer. This one's not going to. Shame on you if you could talk about all the books you've read this past week, but you ain't spent time in this book.
Oh, yeah, right.
That's why your life is a pressure cooker. Because God's the only one who says, cast your burden on me. Cast your care on me. Give me all that burden. You do that by spending time with Him. And He gives you the strength and the peace to get through it. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And ask Laura if she'd come to the piano. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Things don't become easier just because you're saved. Things in life are going to get hectic. It doesn't get easier the older you get and the more responsibilities you get. It gets harder. But a disciplined Christian walks with God and makes it happen and does what the Lord wants them to do. God, give us some Christians tonight that say, Lord, help me to apply these 5 principles to my life. Don't want to live in a pressure cooker. Help me to have that discipline. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart tonight. Why don't you come up here to the altar? Why don't you ask God to help you to be intentional? Ask God to help you to be disciplined. heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's someone here today that would say, you talk about that type of a lifestyle, but I don't even know Jesus Christ. I don't know that He died on the cross for me, shed His blood for me, rose from the dead 3 days later. There's never been a time in my life when I put my faith and trust in Him to forgive me of my sins, become my Savior. I wonder if anyone like that today, and you'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. But if somebody could take a Bible and show me that, I'd like to know that today. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me today. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know.
Thank you.